hardly believe it's over already or almost over. What a good time. We do so appreciate what the Lord has allowed us the privilege of sharing with you. And
what a good time.
And I know it's the Lord, and I don't want to give you any credit, but I do appreciate your great kindness to my family.
Sharing with you. And I know it's the Lord, and I don't want to give you any credit.
It's been a good weekend.
I do appreciate your great kindness.
I thought I had a real close friend in Chris Friedel. But he did something yesterday.
It's been a good weekend.
He told my daughters that I mentioned how they clean the room. And last night when I was laying in my van, suddenly the door opened and I was drenched with water. And that was my daughter. So Chris, I owe you a bath. No, I do praise the Lord. The Lord has given us a supernatural friendship. I love that boy.
No, I do praise the Lord for Chris.
It's been a good time. My theology got a little messed up last night because I saw those seven beams too. I'm not much given to signs. But I'll tell you, that was something to see. I had never seen anything like that, and it was marvelous to just see. And then that scripture that Harry shared, where the beams of the Lord come out of the Lord's hand, and it was tremendous. And I hope God was saying, I'll dwell in that temple. I'll come back there, you know. Well, as we come to the study of God's Word, there's a principle that's absolutely indispensable. And I'm going to be real honest with you this morning. I don't have a lot of thoughts. I have one thing to say. There's one thought that's burning in my heart. I've got several passages in order that we might look at that. But if God would take that one thing and just clinch it in our hearts, I think maybe He'll tie a lot together for this weekend. Let's bow. Let's look to the Lord and trust Him to guide us. Our Father, we do rejoice so in our great salvation and our God who is our salvation. And how glad we are that you've been pleased to minister among us, with us, to us, through us. And we wait upon thee now again as we come to your precious book. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, the only one who understands the mind of God. And we have the mind of Christ. And we would ask you this morning to take your word and to minister Christ again to us. We'd ask you, Lord, if there's any loose ends, that you tie them up this morning and enable us to go forth from this place rejoicing in God our Savior. Unite our hearts to fear thy name, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you to open first to Proverbs chapter 8, please. And while you're doing that, let me just explain what I'd like to do. Those of you that have seen me come up in the last four sessions with my wagon load of notes, you see this a little different, see? And that doesn't mean I'm going to be short. I don't know. But it means that we're not going to be looking at things as we generally do. In fact, one of the passages that I'm going to share is an identical passage that I've already shared with you. And then I thought, well, why should I do that again? Why would the Lord have me say the same thing again? And yet that passage is burning in my heart. So you've heard this before from the Song of Solomon. And it's the same truths and probably the same words. I'm not apologizing for that. That's what's on my heart. And then one passage in the New Testament. There are not three points in the poem. Not today. Not this time. There's one point three times. In three different scriptures. And each time I do believe it leads us closer. It's the same truth. I almost want to say seed form, bud form, fully developed form.
All right.
Proverbs chapter 8, please. Beginning in verse 22, I think you already know this, but just to save time, I'll tell you. The Lord Jesus Christ is presented to us in the Bible as wisdom. That's His name, that's His character. Christ is made unto us wisdom. And one blessing you'll get as you read through the Proverbs is when you see wisdom, if you just put in the Lord, it's the same one, it's the person. And here in chapter 8, in a special way, wisdom is personified. I'll read wisdom, I'll read it as it's written here, but you think the Lord, because it's describing what it was like in eternity past, before there was anything. There was only God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Beginning at verse 22, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of His way, before His works of old. From everlasting I was established, from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills I was brought forth. While He had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the first dust of the world, when He established the heavens, I was there. When He inscribed the circle on the face of the deep, when He made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became fixed, when He set for the sea its boundary so that the water would not transgress His command, when He marked out the fountains of the earth, then I was beside Him as a master workman, and I was daily His delight. Rejoicing always before Him, rejoicing in the world His earth, and having my delight with the sons of men. I'm going to ask you to do what's not possible to do, but let's do it anyway. I want you to try to think in your mind, and all of us will do that differently, what it must have been like in eternity past, before there was an earth. Before there were stars and galaxies, before there was the first dust of the world, there were no angels, there were no principalities, no powers, no cherubim or seraphim. Try to picture when there was only God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One of my children asked me one day when we were discussing that at home, don't you think He was bored all by Himself? What did He do? Well, this passage sheds a little light on what He did. I was daily His delight, Jesus says, wisdom says. I'll tell you what they did. God the Father enjoyed God the Son. And God the Son enjoyed God the Father. And God the Father enjoyed God the Holy Spirit. And God the Holy Spirit enjoyed God the Father. And Jesus the Son enjoyed the Father and the Spirit. And the Spirit enjoyed the Father and the Son. And that's what they were doing. They were having a ball enjoying each other. And they were just pouring their fullness into the other, one into the other. They were complete in themselves. Don't get the idea, as I've heard, that God created man because God had a great need for fellowship. He didn't make you because He needed you. He didn't make me because He needed me. That's not why He made the angels. I think I need some servants. That's not how it was. God was complete in Himself. The Father was complete in the Son and the Spirit. The Son was complete in the Father and the Spirit. The Spirit was complete in the Father and the Son. And each one of the Godhead poured His completeness into Himself. Then one day, they said, Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had another made in our image after our likeness, upon whom we could pour our completeness? Let us make man in our image, not to fill some need, but in order that they might pour out their completeness and share their fullness with man. Look at verse 31. Rejoicing in the world, his earth, having my delights with the sons of men. Did you catch that in context? There were no sons of men. He's talking about before there were mountains, before there were stars, before there was a creation, when there was nothing. What was he delighting in? You. Me. The sons of men. Before there were anything. You say, when did God start to think about us? He never did. He never did. You see, that's the wonder of Jeremiah chapter 31:3. I've loved you with an everlasting love. God never started to love you. He has always loved you. He never began to love you. In eternity past, as ages roll on ages, God has always loved you. His delight has always been with the sons of men. It's hard for us to believe that. Say, God loves me. Oh yeah, God loves me. And then we go off in the gloom and say, I wonder if God loves me. God has always loved you. He has never started to love you. He will always love you. And when you get to heaven, He won't love you one drop more than He loves you this moment. Hold that for a moment and go to Song chapter 4. Song of Solomon chapter 4. Let me tell you a little of the story. You know, a song is the love story of two worlds. It's the heavenly love story illustrated by the human love story. And in a picture, it's telling about how wonderful is God's love for us. It's a revelation of the union of the bride and the groom, the husband and the wife. If you read the context, you'll see that the bride had the struggle that we often have. She had a struggle believing that she was really loved that much. Oh, she struggled with it. And she's constantly putting herself down. She's filled with self-depreciation. And he comes and he's throwing out all of these flattering statements and telling her how wonderful she is. And they, oh, come on. I'm really ugly. You don't really love me. You could have found somebody better. And he's pouring on these praises. You're the best. You're the fairest. My heart skips a beat when I see you. And he's throwing out all these compliments. And she's constantly not believing it. And most of the book of a song, is nothing more than her struggle coming to believe what was already true. That she was loved by the groom. Well, they get into this, and she goes, and she's up there making herself attractive, and he said, what are you doing? You're putting on all of that paint, and you're primping up and everything. And her answer is, I'm trying to make myself attractive so you'll love me. And the groom says, great thing, would you get it into your head? I do love you. You don't have to make yourself attractive. You are attractive. I love you just as you are. And finally, he hit on a word picture that she could grasp. A garden. And it's in chapter 4. We'll begin at verse 12. A garden locked is my sister, my bride. A rock garden locked. A spring sealed up. Your shoots are an orchard of pomegranates with choice fruits of henna and nard plants, with all the nard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all the trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, along with the finest spices. You're a garden spring, a well of fresh water, springs flowing from Lebanon. And he paints in her mind this picture of a rock garden and all these beautiful flowers and fragrances and fruits. He says, You don't have to make yourself attractive. You're my garden.
Finally, it hits her.
I'm his garden. And then she gives this great prayer of surrender in verse 16. Awake, O north wind, the bride says. Come, wind of the south. Make my garden breathe out fragrance. Let its spices be wafted abroad. May my beloved come into his garden and eat its choice fruits. She says, if I'm really your garden, then I don't care what happens. Let the north wind come, let the south wind come, let gentle breezes flow, let the icy winds flow, affliction, whatever happens, as long as that wind takes the fragrance and wafts it to my groom, that's all that matters. If I'm really his garden. Well, the groom thought he made some inroads there. Ah, that's it. If you guys are having trouble convincing your wives that she's loved, tell her she's a garden. And she'll grab hold of that, and she'll say, okay, now I get it. You read the record, chapter 5, verse 1, I've come into my garden, my sister, my bride. I've gathered my myrrh along with my balsam. I've eaten my honeycomb and my honey. He plays that thing up big, because she grabbed it. He's pushing garden, garden, garden. She finally got something. Verse 2. I was asleep, but my heart was awake. A voice. My beloved was knocking. Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my perfect one. My head is drenched with dew. Boy, she's finally believed that I love her. Open up. Verse 3. I've taken off my dress. How can I put it on again? I've washed my feet. How can I dirty them again? My beloved extended his hand through the opening. My feelings were aroused for him. Be right there as soon as I primp up and make myself attractive for you. I arose to open to my beloved. My hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh. On the handles of the bolt, I opened to my beloved. But my beloved had turned away and had gone. My heart went out to him as he spoke. I searched for him. I did not find him. Here was a bride who couldn't lay hold of the truth that God has loved her with an everlasting love, that she was already attractive, that God loved her exactly as she was, like she was, because of who she is, that he was just in love with her. She was his garden. You ever come to the place where you say, finally, I got it. Boy, I heard that truth. That's it. Finally, I got hold of victory. I understand crucified with Christ. I understand in the heavenlies. I understand union with Jesus. Finally, praise God, I've been struggling. I got it. He's gone. Where'd he go? That's what happened to the bride. She got it. She's a gardener. I won't read the whole record. I'll tell you the story. She goes out looking for him. She's in a panic. She's going cuckoo. I gotta find him. Where is he? She breaks curfew. She goes out in the middle of the night. She's interpreted as a harlot. She's pulled off the street by the officers. She's beaten. And she's all beat up. Where is he? What's happened? I lost my beloved. And she goes to the dear daughters of Jerusalem. In this book, they represent the legalists. They don't know beans about who he is. And all the time she keeps running back to the daughters of Jerusalem. Will you please help me? They don't know how to help her. But they're nice. They try. And they give her theology. She doesn't really need theology at this point. She needs Jesus. And so she's looking. They said, we'll help you, but we really don't know your groom. Could you describe him for us? Now she gets back into meditating. She said, all right. Verse 9, what kind of beloved is your beloved? O most beautiful among women, what kind of beloved is your beloved that thus you adjure us? Then she begins to meditate on how gorgeous he is. My beloved is dazzling and ruddy, outstanding among 10,000. She begins to describe him. Oh, he's so wonderful and he's this and he's that. And she describes him all the way to verse 16. I'd read it, but it gets gushy. Then the daughters of Jerusalem ask another question. Where has your beloved gone? Stupid question, really. I mean, she came to them for help. And they say, what's he like? What do you like? This, this, this. And she begins to meditate on him. He says, where's he gone? Stupid question, except she answers it. Two, my beloved's gone down to his garden. She said, I forgot. I'm his garden. Of course that's where he is. And as soon as she recognized that she was his garden, the romance picks up. Ah, my beloved's, my beloved is mine. You're as beautiful as Tisha, my darling. There he is again. She lost him. And then she remembered, oh yeah, he really does love me. He's in his garden. He wasn't lost after all. You might know where I'm heading. If you don't, Luke chapter 2, please. Begin at verse 41. His parents used to go to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. And his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan, and they went a day's journey. And they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. And it came about that after 3 days, already know what I'm going to say, don't you? They found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. And he said to them, why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house? And they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. He went down with them, came to Nazareth, and continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured these things in her heart. Let me give you a little background of this record. The Passover was one of three annual feasts that the Jews were required to make to Jerusalem after the dispersion and after God's people had been scattered all over. God insisted three times a year that they come together. Now that was a political affair, that was a social affair, and that was a religious affair. We come to Joshua, we're talking 150, 60, 200 people. You're talking over a million gathering at these affairs. What kind of a gathering must that have been? It was a time to relax. It was a time to fellowship. It was a time to worship and to sing and to praise. It was a time to gossip. It was a time to meet new friends and renew old acquaintances. Was the feast of the Passover. And at the Passover, they came together to celebrate salvation. That's what it was all about. They remembered how God, through power and blood, had delivered them out of Egypt. And they came to celebrate that Passover. This feast lasted 7 days. It was called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. On the first day of the feast, and on the last day of the feast, they had a great, we call it these days, praise gathering. They call it convocation. They had a great praise gathering. It all began with the offering of a burnt offering, a sacrifice. And then the trumpets of the Levites would sound, and that announced the celebration, and the praise would begin. On that first day, that's all they did. They just praised God. They sang their hallelujahs, and a million voices went up as one, and you could hear them all over the countryside. And as the day drew to a close, they all gathered together and sang the great Hallel, the Egyptian Hallel. In other words, Psalm 113 to 118. Those are the Psalms that talk about being delivered out of Egypt. And they all sang and praised God. Now during the week, it was very much like this weekend at Joshua. During the week, they got together with friends and they fellowshipped and they had a ball. They had a good time. They had probably Jewish Olympics or whatever. Some of them, according to the historians, got so impressed with the feast of the seventh month, called the Feast of Booths. Since this was Passover and the Feast of Booths was celebrating deliverance from Egypt, some of the million got together in booths, in huts, because they wanted to remember the days that they used to live in slave huts in Egypt. And so they would take palm branches or willows or poplars, and they'd make these huts, and they'd live in these huts for the whole week. During that week, all wealth, all distinctions of rank, all separation between the rich and the poor, everything was forgotten for 7 days. Everything was put on the shelf. They didn't think about their farms. They didn't think about their homes. Matter of fact, God had to supernaturally protect their homes, because they had to leave everything, and it was just open to the enemy. And they came to celebrate salvation. It was a tremendous week for everyone. Everybody was equal. Everybody was on level ground. Can you imagine living in a day when God commanded you to take 3 vacations a year? And not to do it would be disobedience? Glorious day. They enjoyed this. 3 times a year they were, in order to obey God, required to take these vacations. Well, they loved it. They saw old friends. They praised the Lord together. They got to see the kids and their friends' kids and how their kids changed and how they grew. They had a Joshua every day. For those 7 days, relatives got together, friends got together. Some people shared burdens and they prayed about it. Other people encouraged one another. Million people mingling like this in little groups. Just imagine it. And they did it for 7 days. You know, you come to a weekend like this, you can get pretty caught up in all of the experiences and all of the fellowship and all of the praise. Like today, there came the day in that record when it was over and they had to leave. They didn't want to leave any more than I want to leave. And John was in tears last night. He said, I don't want to go. Can we stay? Some people on this occasion had come many miles in order to have that vacation, that relaxation, that resting time. And what they used to do, because there were so many, they traveled in caravans, like covered wagons. And they'd all be in covered wagons. And every family and all the friends from that area would come together. But inevitably the time would come when they'd say their goodbyes, and you know, everybody would throw out their heart. And they would say, you know, hey, I'll be praying for you. Keep trusting Jesus. Don't worry about that now. God will provide. God's on the throne. The Lord reigns. If the Lord's willing, we'll see you next year. All of those greetings. And they were blessing each other. And the Holy Spirit puts the spotlight then. Out of all those millions of people, God the Holy Spirit says, now I want to put the spotlight on Mary's caravan. And Joseph, the stepfather of the Lord Jesus. And so they load up and they pack their stuff and they roll up their sleeping bags and just like here. And they put it in and they go and there they go. And as they go, you could hear them singing, praising the Lord, waving goodbye as one caravan left and another left. Well, the Bible doesn't tell us what they talked about in the caravan on the way back. I could guess. Man, wasn't that a great week? What a time we had. The fellowship, the food, seeing the friends.
Man, did you see those seven beams across the sky that night? I know what I'm going to be talking about.
Didn't Uncle Clarence look good? My. We got to remember, pray for Joe and Bill. They got a decision to make next week. So good to see so-and-so. Hey, aren't you glad this couple could...
left him behind. You know what we're about, brothers and sisters? Panic City. Can you picture Mary running around looking for her 12-year-old son?
And she goes through the caravan. The Bible says she went to all the relatives and all the acquaintances and all the friends. Have you seen him? Wait a minute. What time is it now? What time we leave?
No.
Come to think of it, I didn't see him. Hey, ask Bill. I think he saw him. Hey, Bill, did you see? Let me see. What time? No. Not since we left.
Stop the caravan. Turn around. Let's go back to Jerusalem. There was panic. There was fear. There was uncertainty. Who knows if some act of violence... You know what goes through a mother's mind? What goes through a father's mind? My son is missing. And so they turn around and the Bible says they go back and they begin to search. Now, if you really know a person, understanding that nothing terrible has happened, no violence or something like that, if they just wandered off, if you really know a person, you got a good idea where they'd be. If I went on Wednesday afternoon to visit my father-in-law and nobody answered the door, I'd go to the golf course. I know him. I know where he'd be, even if it's raining, I know where he'd be. Even if it's snowing, even if he had pneumonia, I know where he'd be. Because I know it. This weekend, if I lost Stephen, I'd look for Kevin. I know where he'd be. If you know a person, you know where he'd be. At home, I know where my girls will be. If I need Daniel, he'll be down reading a book or playing sports someplace. It seems strange to me that it took Mary and Joseph 3 days to think about looking in the temple. Of course, he was only 12 years old, and maybe all that revelation of who he was hadn't really dawned on them yet. But I would think if you knew him, you'd probably start with it. They could have saved themselves a lot of heartache if they looked in the right place. Now, brothers and sisters, as our weekend comes to a close, praise God for all we've experienced. It's been precious. But let's not leave Jesus behind. Take with you all of the memories and all of the joys and all of the experiences. Praise God. But don't forget Jesus. That's what it's all about. It's about Him. If it should happen, like the bride lost her husband, like Mary and Joseph lost their son, if it should happen somehow, to be honest with you, it will. That one day you turn around and say, wow, this is great, all this fellowship, this is terrific, all of these gifts and all of these manifestations, praise God. Hey, wait a minute, where's Jesus? If it should ever happen that you lose Jesus, he'll be in the temple. That's where he'll be. You know what the temple is? All the panic and the fear and the frustration that comes from looking for Jesus in the wrong place. Going out looking in the wrong place. Now the Lord Jesus knew that they were leaving without him. And he also knew that they came back to look for him. He let them find him. He'll always do that. He won't stop you. If you want to go away without him, he'll let you go. And he'll wait. And he'll be in his garden. And he'll be in his temple. And he'll be about his Father's business, conforming you to the image of Christ and teaching you this marvelous word.
That's the one word, I think, that God would have us leave with. Man, leave with everything that God gave us at Joshua. But don't forget Jesus. And if you do, in His temple. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that from everlasting Thou hast loved us. And Thou hast proved that love with nails. Thou hast made us into Thy temple. And how often, Lord, we go looking in other places for Thee. We know that You're not in the commentaries, and You're not in the fellowship, and You're not in the study, and You're not in the gifts, and You're not in the experiences, but You're in the temple. And when we have the temple, we have the commentaries, and we have the fellowship, and we have the gifts and the experiences. Teach us to hold Christ in everything and to always see Him in His temple. Give us grace to know that we're accepted in the Beloved. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
I've enjoyed Joshua too, and I really don't want to go home either. I did look forward to coming this year more than any year, and I knew God was going to be here, but I also knew He was in His temple back in Bridgeville too. But I don't know, when this many temples get together, the glory seems to rise a little higher or something. But I too saw the seven things in the sky last night, and I immediately got scared because I pray to signs, and I got real spiritual, and I walked over and said to Ed, I said, you know, just a few hundred years ago, a man named Miller stood out on a mountain and had a lot of people dressed in white robes waiting for the Lord. And but it was certainly a sign, and after Harry read that scripture this morning, I too am going to ponder it. I'm not being humorous now, but I want you to know something. Those donkeys of Ed Miller has been worked to death. He called it donkey work. But boy, those donkeys has brought a lot of good material out that we might see Jesus. And I feel in my heart, we need to reward that donkey. We love him, love his family. Need to tell him we love him, you know. And as one of the founding men of this fellowship, one of my responsibilities to wait before the Lord is to sort of watch the podium and who speaks. And I shared last night with the brothers, some of the elders, I said there's only two times I'm comfortable when two other men speak. I could lay right down and go to sleep. I don't worry. It's when Ed Miller and Stephen Kong come. When some of the elders speak, I'm a little nervous. When I speak, I get nervous. And I spoke times when I should have sat down. I know that. But these kind of men are rare. And we need to pray for them. We need to pray hard. I want to tell you, waiting before God, I don't know much about it, but I know more about it than a lot of you. It's the hardest thing I've ever done. I'd rather work. I'd rather serve him. I'd rather build something. Waiting is hard. It takes a lot of discipline. It takes a lot of no's. And sometimes you think you're getting calloused to things around you, but it's hard. And we need to pray for these kind of men who wait and bring us the load. Amen. So I'd like for us to just sort of stand and pray for Ed Miller and his family. Father, I confessed to Bill one day that when he said we should pray for Ed, and I said, pray for Ed. Ed needs to pray for us. But I feel we should pray for Ed, and I don't know how to pray. And we're not lifting the man up, Father. We're not going to worship Ed Miller. But Father, we know that when you call David and other men in the Bible, they had to share your glory to be used of you. And Father, we're praying now for men. We got some young men, middle-aged men, and some older men in our fellowship that are willing to lay it all down. But Father, are we willing to keep it laid down? Or does it keep calling us and calling us? Do we have the urge to go back and pick it up? So God, we are asking for men that will lay it all down and lose it all, as this song says, and find it in Jesus. Because God, listen, Father, I know you showed us something. Years back, the world needs you. It doesn't need another thing. It doesn't need a preacher. It doesn't need a revival. It just needs Jesus. But you can only show yourself through your temple as the temple finds itself so Jesus can worship in it. So God, make us men and women here this morning that only wants to love you and make you the supreme, the number one in our lives. God, sometimes we lose sight of this. And Father, I'm guilty of falling into self-centeredness so quick. Help us, Lord. Now bless these men that are called Eds and Stevens and Buzz Friedels and John Sharps. Made Nisleys. And Father, help us to just uphold all these men. Make us slow to criticize and long to pray for them. We ask for leaders, and when we see them, make us followers. But we only want to follow Jesus. May these men see you in your glory and become priest till we become priest and see you in your glory in your temple. Bless Ed and his family and his children. And Father, I thank you for the piece of humor that he shared with his girls wedding him last night. I like that, Lord. That they got a father they can still play and have good times with. Father, we thank you for Heshua. In Jesus' name. And all the saints said, amen. Amen. I want to sit down just a second. Two things. It's blessed me so much this weekend. I too love children and was watching them. But last night, Chris was coming up the steps. And how many of you ever watch Chris and you just like to help him? And you can't. And I've teased Chris. I've threatened to break his crutches and throw them away. And I've threatened to trip him. And so you know what kind of person I am. And little Greg Alexander was watching him so intent. And I had slipped in to hear this sister sing. And then I caught Greg, and he was watching him so intent. And Greg didn't know what to do. But you could tell, I felt in Greg what I'd felt. He wanted to do something, and he just kept watching Chris. And when Chris got near the top, he took his left crutch through it, you know, so he could get a hold of the railing. And as soon as he did, little Greg ran over and picked that thing up, and he stood there, and he watched. And then when Chris got up, he ran over to the left side and put it so it would go in his left arm. And he immediately charged for the door to get that door open for Chris. And then I watched all this, and then when it came to the inside door, I grabbed a hold of it. And Greg watched. He never looked at me. He made sure that door was open. And as soon as he saw Chris was okay, he ran right on out and about his business. That just blessed me so much. That just thrilled me. He just did that only as a child would do. No, he didn't want any glory. He just wanted to help somebody. And then I was sitting over there, and the Greer's youngest daughter was laying under the chair next to me, going to sleep. And I had slouched down, and my hand was hanging down my side. And all of a sudden, I felt this little hand reach up there and get a hold of my hand. And I looked down, and she had her thumb in her mouth on her side, and she was going to sleep, and she was rubbing my hand a little bit. So I started rubbing her hand, and you could just feel her relaxing, and she went right off to sleep. And then Bill got up and said, "Children dismissed," and I was looking right at her, and that child come alive like that. I threw out of that chair and down that back. And I thought, that's Heshua. It's for children. Aren't you glad? Don't ever lose your children's heart that God's given you, or you'll lose contact with our children. Amen. God bless us.
Yeah. Oh, if everybody just bring some songbooks to the aisles and pile them up. Over here,
by the door.
And we're going to load them up.
Yeah.
Oh,
yeah, please, the psalm books come up, and that's both the hardback, the hymnal books, and also the others. Bring the new ones up, the praise books. They also come up to the door, and we'll put those.